Yes, Father, we so much in need of your grace, so much in need of your anointing. For your word to be profitable for us, you have to go beyond our intellect and our focus to your anointing, to your speaking to the heart. So, Lord, we pray you'd give understanding, deep and real, and let us see the fullness of your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in the book of Romans. And we're up to chapter 14. And we're in the middle of that section, which is which begins with a therefore, doesn't it? It begins with having taught the doctrine, the understanding. Then the doctrine, the teaching has consequences. So we're in the middle of this rather practical section. And this section began with that those first two verses, which you may have memorized, some of you, which calls upon us to give ourselves fully to the Lord as a living sacrifice and to know the will of God being transformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by a renewal of your mind. So this is what we saw, is that sort of sets the tone for the beginning. And we saw that that transformation happens as we live out the teaching that is there, because the teaching renews our mind, and that renewal leads to a transformed life. You might say, well, I don't know whether I want a transformed life. I'm pretty happy the way I am. Life's going good. But this transformation is so beautiful and important because it makes you into a person who is a joy to know and a joy to be with. Eventually, you know, for those of you who are younger, eventually you might be the husband or the wife of somebody, and you'll be a treasure to them because your life's transformed. If you go on and you have children, then you'll be a treasure to your children because your life isn't the life of a selfish pig or a vain fool, but the life of somebody who walks with God, the life of somebody with wisdom, the life of somebody, well, a life that's not going to be regretted. It's going to be the reason for a lot of thanksgiving. This is the transformed life. In other places in the scripture, it says the transformation is to make us like the Lord Jesus. And we're not going to be the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be living and doing the things that he did, in the sense we're not going to be wandering around and preaching and doing things like that necessarily, but his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his love, that's what's being talked about. So where we left it last time was Paul said that the night is far gone, the day is at hand. And he's talking about the world that we're currently living in. He's calling that the night. The world that we're currently living in is darkened by sin and not governed by people or powers that want righteousness and truth, but much worse. So he says to us, put off the works of darkness, put on the Lord Jesus. And that was where we left it last time. That was the message. But he's got more to say. So before we get into what he's got to say, there are three questions I'm going to ask here at the beginning. We'll try and answer them when we get to the end. So what are the questions? The first one is, why is Paul giving us these directions that he's going to give? And what sort of person can live the way he tells us we ought to be living? And what can you expect to find in any healthy local church. So, you don't know the answers perhaps to those questions right now, but we'll come back to those. They're the I get it questions, because that means, oh yeah, I see, I get it, I know what he's talking about. So we're going to go into chapter 14, and we begin with the first section, which is the first 13 verses. So let's read those verses. I read, you follow, or listen carefully. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So that's the first section. So what has he got to say? He says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, it's not saying, although I think in the ESV it might be saying, one who is weak in faith. Weak in faith might mean that my ability to believe is not very strong. You know, I have my doubts. It's saying one who is weak in the faith, which means one who does not understand very much yet, one who is still learning. And when it says, you know, I think I read out doubtful things, here this translation is not to quarrel over opinions or mere opinions or different opinions or things that are not essential in themselves. Not to quarrel and argue about that. So Paul's saying, if somebody isn't very strong in the faith, they're just new, they've just begun to believe in the Lord, don't bring them into arguments saying, oh, this, and you've got to do this and this and this and so many different things that are not essential things. But rather, he says, welcome him. And that word to welcome is to take to yourself. And we're going to see this turn up a couple more times in this section, this same word. It's going to turn up in verse 3 and in chapter 15 it's used as well. So it says welcome, receive this person, welcome them wholeheartedly. So he gives an example. He says, well, one person believes that he can eat anything. That means he can eat meat. In this time, they didn't eat a lot of meat, and a lot of the meat that they did eat was actually being sacrificed to idols. And so some people thought, you can't touch that, you can't eat that meat. And so some people believe they can eat anything, but a person who's new to the faith might say, oh, I can't eat meat, I can only eat vegetables. So Paul says, here's two rules. First rule, let him who eats, let not the one who eats despise, which means look down on, the one who does not eat. Oh, you're so silly. You don't understand. You don't have the wisdom that I have. You should, you know, that's despising this person. But then the second one is, the one who does not eat, let not him judge the one who does. You're in sin, you're eating meat. You know what I mean? That person standing in judgment of the other. So one is tempted to despise and look down, the other is tempted to judge. He says, don't do either. Why? Because in both cases, God has welcomed or received this person. You get the logic? God has received this person. What are you doing? Are you receiving them the same way that God has received them? That's the issue there. So he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And actually, this word, the word that he uses for servant is a good one. This servant, the word that he uses for servant here, is a household servant. That means that this person actually lives in the home of the master. He's not sort of just, oh, you know, somebody shut out somewhere else. He's actually living in the master's house. He belongs there. And, of course, he knows the master well and the master knows him well. Now, in this day, this servant might in fact be a slave, but he's in the household of the master and he's probably much trusted and dear to the family. So that's the word Paul uses. Who are you to judge, to pass judgment on the servant of another? And with implication, he's in the master's house. It is before his own master he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, Paul says, because the Lord is able to make him stand. So you see what God's heart is to this servant? God's heart is, I'm going to make him stand. I'm going to see that he grows, see that he learns, see that he becomes strong. That's God's heart. And Paul says, you're sitting in judgment of this one? Are you like God? Is God sitting in judgment of him? Or is God strengthening him and teaching him and encouraging him? If God is doing that, what should you be doing? So he gives another example. One person esteems one day as better than another. Another says every day is the same. So some people have very strict rules, for example, about Sunday, or they might have in that time had strict rules about Saturday because it was the Jewish Sabbath. Some people say you should only do certain things when Easter comes or when Christmas comes or so on. He gives this example. Is what you do on a day of the week and how you regard that day necessary and important for salvation? No, it's not. So this is one of those things where there are different opinions. Paul says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Be sure about what you think, fine. And remember this, the one who observes the day thinks this is a special and holy day to the Lord. He says the one who observes the day observes it to honour the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, and he gives thanks to God for what he's eating. The one who does not eat, he does that to honour the Lord as well. And he gives thanks to God. You see the situation? One person honours the day, he does it to the Lord. And presumably the person who doesn't honour it to the day and says all days alike, he does that also to honour the Lord. One person eats everything and gives God thanks. The other person doesn't eat, and he also gives God thanks. You get the idea. And then Paul says, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Whether we like it or not, whether we see it or not, all of us live before God. All of us are known by him, and all of our life is visible to him. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Because he is Lord of all. He is Lord of everything. You can turn your back on him, but he's still there. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So, he says, making this point pretty strongly, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Who's doing that? That's the weaker one. Or why do you despise your brother? That's the stronger one who's looking down on his brother. We will all stand, he says, before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So this is the great truth. All of us, Christians and non-Christians, will give an account to God. A different account, but an account nonetheless. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. As a Christian, what will it be for me to stand before the judgment seat of God? Will he say to me, you are a sinner? And judge me because I'm a sinner? No, because my sins have been forgiven. He has received me. The issue when I stand before God will be, what have I done with my life? Remember the parable. Remember the parable of the master who gave to his servants a certain amount of money and said, use this until I come back. And then when he came back, he said, well, what have you done with what I gave you? And remember in that story, there was one who did nothing and who buried the money and did absolutely nothing. And he was the one that was in trouble. So we shall all give an account to God for our life. We've heard his word. We've been encouraged. We've had examples before us. What did you do? How did you live? What choices did you make? We shall all give an account to God. So, and Paul is bringing this up in the context of what? In the context of how we treat each other. Of how we, whether we sit in judgment of one another, or whether we look down upon one another. He's saying, is that what you want to, is that the life you want to live when you stand before God? And then see how wrong that was and how different that heart is to the Lord's heart. So each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let's understand that. And live accordingly. Therefore, we are also always grateful for Paul's therefores. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Cut it out. No more of that. But rather, make a decision. Never to do anything that's going to stumble or hinder one another brother or sister. Don't hinder people in their walk. Don't discourage people in their walk. Don't block their way. Let us not sit around kind of, what would you call these, armchair Christians or something like that, sitting around sort of judging others. I've mentioned it before, you know, are you on the road, traveling, moving forward, Or are you up on the veranda just looking at the people on the road and criticizing them or discussing them? Which one is you? Are you on the road or on the veranda? Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but let's decide down on the road to help each one to go along the road and to travel the journey that the Lord's called us to. So that's the decision. That's the end. That's where we come to. Okay. And now we come to the second section, which is very similar, but let's keep going. We'll read verse 14 to the end of the chapter. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay, what is he saying? Well, the first thing he says is, I know that there's nothing is unclean of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So this is exactly what the Lord Jesus said. You know, people were criticizing Jesus and his disciples because they said his disciples had eaten without washing their hands. They weren't concerned so much about cleanliness, but it was the ritual that they were worried about. And Jesus' answer was, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out. And what he was saying, what comes out is what you speak. And he said, what you speak comes from your heart. And it's out of the heart that all this sin comes and is reflected in what is spoken. So Paul says, concerning food, nothing is unclean of itself. You know, this particular food is not going to defile you spiritually. You could eat something that makes you sick. You know, sometimes we eat something bad and we get, you know what we get. But that's not spiritually defiling you. That's making you sick, but that's all. But what Paul goes on to say is, if someone thinks something is unclean, then it is unclean to them. So what he's saying is, if somebody really thinks that to eat meat would be sinful, then for him to go ahead and eat meat would be sinful. You get the idea? So what Paul says, don't, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So if you are offending somebody by I'm free to eat anything, but somebody else says, no, 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 you shouldn't eat that. And you just go ahead and eat it, and they're offended and they can't talk to you. Now they're upset by what you've done. He says, you're not walking in love if you do that. You might be thinking, look at me, you know, I've got so much faith, I've got so much wisdom, I'm smarter than they are. But you're not walking in love. And he says, don't destroy or pull down somebody for whom Christ died. See the difference? Christ died for that person. He loves them. He gave himself for them. But you, what are you doing? Not that. So this is our rule for life. Walking in love. This is the governing principle of the Christian's life. It's not about, you know, what you can eat or what you can't eat or what day is important or what day is not important. The rule for our life is love. Why is that? Because that's Jesus. That's his life. That's what motivated him in everything that he did. That's why he died. Because he loves, and he loves us, and he loves each one of us individually, knowing us by name. There's the pattern, there's the way, there's the road to follow. So Paul says the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not a whole set of rules about what you can and can't do in these matters. But it's about righteousness. You see, when we say it's not a whole lot of rules, we're not talking about living in sin. We're saying, oh, there are no rules, I can do what I like. We're not talking about that. We're talking about these doubtful things, these things which are a matter of opinion only. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of the presence of God, and that's the mark of the Lord reigning in you and in your life. That's the mark that you're walking with God. When you see somebody whose life is righteous, who walks with peace, who knows the joy of the Spirit, that's the mark that this person is walking with God. This is the kingdom. This is what the Lord died for. So, Paul says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding or building up or edification. Let's pursue those things. Let's go for those things. How can I build people together? How can I encourage people to love one another? How can I help people to be built up in the faith? What can I do? That's the thing. Paul says, let's pursue that. And he says, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Oh, but I like this stuff. Yeah, but if it's going to offend somebody, put yourself out. And don't do it. Is this a good rule? Do you think this is a godly rule? Do you think this would make a difference in your home? With other people? Maybe it seems a little bit distant. But you can see this principle about putting yourself out for the good of others. How about that for a rule at home? Where you don't say, but I want, but what about me? Instead, you say, what can I do for you? I can put myself out for the sake of others and to encourage others and to strengthen others. He says, do you have faith? Keep your faith between yourself and God, which doesn't mean be silent. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. In other words, what he's doing with a good conscience. For whoever has doubts Paul says, is condemned if he eats because he's not eating from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. In other words, keep a clear conscience. If you think something's wrong, don't do it. If you think it may be wrong, don't do it. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves or what he does. Live according to your faith. Don't compromise it. Live according to your faith. Because as soon as you depart from that and say, I'm not going to think, I'm going to sort of shut the Lord out of this part of my life and just going to do my own thing, well, you're not going to be walking in the Spirit, that's for sure. You're going to be, well, Paul says, it doesn't come from faith what you're doing. What doesn't come from faith, he says, is sin. Okay, so we had a few questions at the beginning. What are Paul's reasons for giving these directions? He's told us things we ought to do. But what's underneath those things? What's the reason? What's the reason? The first reason was, remember, welcome him. God has received each one of us. And therefore, I remember having a revelation once, a long time ago, and it was simply this, that I realized that I was treating people differently from how the Lord had treated me. I was being much harder on people than they were being on to me, than the Lord had been to me. He to me was gentle and kind and merciful and patient. And me to others? None of that. So if the Lord, if we look upon one another, if we look upon fellow believers and say, this is a person whom the Lord has received, this is a person whom the Lord loves, how then should I treat that person? So what Paul is telling us is that the heart matters more than the thing itself. So, you know, he said one person regards a day as a special and holy day. In his heart, he's honouring God. So don't argue with him about the day. Appreciate the fact that he's honouring God. He has a heart to honour God. And if he has a heart to honour God, then he's going to go a long way. That's a precious thing, and we need to appreciate it. That's what the Lord sees. Man looks on outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. It's the heart that matters. Keep your heart with all diligence. Is that right? For out of it are the issues of life. And we shall all give an account to God. That's the third reason. Or another reason. Can you think of any more? There's one. You know, what Paul is describing is actually beautiful. It's relationships between people which are beautiful, where there's care, where there's love, where there's self-sacrifice for the sake of others. That is really excellent. And the opposite of that is when people are living in misery and in pain, in much heartache. The opposite of that leads to broken marriages, broken families, broken friendships, all sorts of things. So this is very beautiful, but where does it come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus. He is the source of all of this. He is the fountain that gives this life, this water of life. It's him. Paul has known him. And knowing that life, he's guided in what he's saying. He's speaking about the beautiful, the precious, the glorious life of Christ being manifested in his children. So what sort of person can live this way? Well, a person who knows God's forgiveness. And because they know God's forgiveness, what else do they know? They know their own sin, of course. They know their own weaknesses, their own failures. They know what they are ashamed of. They know how many times they've been wrong. They're humbled because they know God's forgiveness of their sin. And therefore, because of that humbling, they're able to bear with others and be patient with others. Because they have been loved by the Lord and forgiven by the Lord, it's much easier to love and to forgive others. So this person walks in humility and in love because they've been touched by his love and they've known his forgiveness. Remember, the Lord spoke to the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, and he spoke about the person who has been forgiven little loves little, and the person who's been forgiven much loves much. The more you see your own sinfulness and the grace of God that forgives it, then the more capacity you have to love the Lord and to love your neighbours. What can you expect to find in any healthy local church? New believers and more experienced ones. In other words, and therefore, you're not going to find a whole bunch of people who all think the same thing and do the same thing and nobody has any different opinions. If this gathering of believers is healthy, then there are going to be new people coming in all the time. And the new people don't have much experience and don't have much knowledge and they don't know the Bible very well, of course. So you expect this mix. So how important is it that we know how to love one another and how to care for one another and how to be patient with one another? And how to build up one another and encourage one another. So, I think if we stand back, we can see everything that Paul said here makes sense. It makes sense in the context of, I'm a sinner, I've been forgiven, the Lord has loved me, he's been so patient with me, he's dealt with me over this period of time so good, so well, I can only give thanks for all that I've experienced at his hand. In that context, I can live. I can show the same kindness to my brothers and sisters. So what can we remember out of this? Well, just a real short one. The whole chapter, of course, but who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So in that verse, we see that another man's servant, this is a person in God's house, and he walks before God, and God's eye is upon him because he has received him. And God's heart is to build him up and to make him stand. So that can be our heart. That must be our heart also. So that's chapter 14, and we really could go on in the first part of chapter 15, but we'll get to that in due course. We'll come to that come next. Let's pray. Lord, we really want to be beautiful people not outwardly but inwardly. People who are able to care for one another, respect one another, love one another, serve one another, put others before ourselves. We want to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and be his witnesses in this world. So, Lord, we pray that these things wouldn't be just words for Sunday morning, but these things would be words that we live in our homes, amongst our friends, with our relatives, wherever we are, whatever we do. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to walk this walk. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.